You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The gospel after Easter is not, as one might expect, a grand occasion ringing with applause for a great performance the Sunday before. Nor is it the hangover from the celebration Easter has become, filled with flowers, finery, and food. Easter deserves all the celebration we can give it. But it is not just a spiritual cocktail party with people getting high on music instead of martinis. Apparently, to judge from the Sunday after Easter in many places, that is what many people make of it, with all the morning after miseries that are often the result of an artificial and meaningless high, religious as it may be. Easter is not a wild party, even though it celebrates one of the most stupendous events in the history of the world. It does not build people up for a big letdown. Easter is a campaign kickoff. It is the pep rally for what is to come. It is the commander's briefing before the big battle. Easter has to do with life, real life. It was a rather quiet scene that Sunday after the first Easter for the disciples of Jesus, subdued because of their feeling that they had let him down on the day of his crucifixion, when anybody close by would have been a great comfort to him. On that day they stood, as they themselves have told us, afar off. Then came the startling news of his resurrection from the dead. Even then they remained afar off, refusing to believe the reports that began to filter in about the empty tomb. Even now, concerned more about what people would think of them instead of going out of their hiding place to come close to him. Now they were all together again, including Thomas, who had not even been present the Sunday before when Jesus appeared to them for the first time. It was early in the day, the first day of the week. The doors were still shut and locked because of their fear of what others might do to them, and Jesus came to them again. He stood right in the middle of them, and he said, "Shalom to you." He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced, John tells us, when they saw the Lord. He said to them once more, "Shalom, peace to you." Jesus knew and understood these men who had spent every moment with him for the last 3 years, waking or sleeping. They are so much like us, they had to be assured, and we need to be reassured. We want God to come close to us, and we are afraid he will. We want to be his people, enjoying his support, but we just can't believe the good news about him could be true. We would like to believe that his son, having died for our sins, was raised from the dead. But we hesitate to go all the way with him, worried about what others may think of us if we commit ourselves to him, draw close to him, and let the whole world know that we belong to him. To these people of his, fearful of what might happen to them, so hesitant to come out into the open, so unbelieving as one of them at least declared himself to be, Jesus said, "Shalom, peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he drew close to them, so close they could feel his breath. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." The risen Christ isolates and fills our human need, the need for reassurance that God is, and that he is near as well as dear. People need to know that in order to live. People need to have that assurance. Otherwise, life becomes a barren wasteland. People need to be reassured again and again, even as they cry out in moments of deep loneliness and also in savage devastation, "Come closer to me, O God." Jesus, their good friend, and now the risen Christ with glory in his hands, came closer to this quiet and sometimes cowering group. Extending his hands, he showed them the print of the nails and then drew back his robe, permitting a perusal which pushed them beyond mere looking to an excited reaction and even an outburst of cheering. What you see at the first Easter is a flash of the glory of God, raising his Son from the dead and declaring him to be the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. What you hear on the Sunday after Easter are the cheers of his followers, no longer afraid, hesitant, unbelieving, or hiding away so that no one will notice them. They plead, "Come closer to me, O God." And they receive God's own answer, his Son, Jesus, now both Christ and Lord, with the prints of the nails in his hands and the mark of the spear in his side. How could God come closer to you or to anyone than that? How could God assure anyone more dramatically and more definitely than in the Son whom he has sent to bear in his own body not only the death that is due, but the sins that cause it to be due? How could God reassure you more that he is near and that you are dear to him than in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, nail prints, spear wound, and all? On the Sunday after Easter, you can tell what people are made of. You can spot the ones who have heard the greeting of the Lord, "Shalom, peace be with you." They cheered then, and they cheer today. The shalom of Jesus is a call to faith and action. He heeds and heals those fears and doubts. Doubt hung heavy over that scene at the beginning of the first week after Easter, embodied in one man whose name was Thomas. He was the modern man. I'm glad he was there. It's comforting to know that there was one among the remaining 11 who represented us that day. Thomas was not a bad fellow. In fact, he's quite an honest man. Honest with himself and honest with the rest of them. I'm not impressed with people who say, "I've never had any doubts about matters of religion." You wonder whether such a person has ever done any serious thinking about his faith. Thomas had his doubts, as do many of us. Jesus knew Thomas very well. He picked him to be an apostle. He probably knew that Thomas would question the resurrection. More than anyone else you'll ever meet, Jesus knew what he was doing. There are people like Thomas whose doubts must be overcome so that their faith can become a genuine personal conviction, not based on just a bit of hearsay or repeating an affirmation made under pressure of peers. Shalom, my friends, is not an invitation to the unthinking and the unquestioning. Act 1 is followed by Act 2. The rest of the disciples did not expel Thomas because he wanted to see more and to know more. Nor did Jesus upbraid him, except to call attention to a fact that must become true for us as it was for Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus let Thomas go for a whole week before he answered his questions. Then he said to him, as he said to all the rest, "Shalom, peace be with you." A great affirmation tumbled from the lips of Thomas, which has buoyed the lives of people down through the centuries. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Notice the my Lord and my God. Out of his skepticism, this man arrives not at a philosophical speculation, nor even a mere dogmatical proposition of religious truth, but a personal affirmation of faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Faith in Jesus is a response for life. John wrote, "In him was life," and that life is the light of people everywhere. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to keep it down. The light shines today, my friend. It shines for you. It gives real life as the light of the sun warms the earth and stirs it to life. No wonder Jesus kept saying, "I am the light of the world." In the light of Jesus, see light. In that light comes a word just for you. Shalom, my friend. Peace be with you. The light stirs people to faith and to action. Faith is not just having your feet on the ground. It's built on solid foundation deep into the heart of life. It deals with death, and it produces life. It forgives sins and provides a new fork in the road that leads to God. Faith is built on a rock, supporting the solid structure of genuine life. Come closer to me, God, is the real life cry of real people. Faith does not guarantee the complete absence of doubt, nor does it pretend to answer every question it provides. But it makes room for God's answer, given in God's man for all seasons, to real people of every time and tongue and kindred and nation. He is the man whom God designated to be the Savior of the world. The nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side are forever the signs of his lordship. He is God's witness to the world and God's assurance to you, as personal and close as God himself can ever be to anyone. Whoever cries out in doubt or despair, come closer to me, O God. The first day of the week after Easter leads you to faith, my friend, and to action. Thomas the doubter became the decider and the doer. People in India honor him today as the apostle who brought to them the good news that God is close and always comes closer in Jesus Christ. Doubt is common and decision is necessary, but doing is the proof of the pudding. If any man does the will of my Father, said Jesus, he will know of the doctrine whether it is of God or of men. Knowing is followed by going, and going is followed by telling. Telling receives power from the Holy Spirit to follow and to serve. More important than anything is forgiving, as God, for the sake of Jesus, has forgiven you. In their quest for the nearness of God, people often resent the effort required in searching the Scriptures or in faithful worship. Life in Christ needs foundations that cannot be built simply on the surface, whether through tradition, emotional appeal, or even friendly persuasion. Life purely on the surface is the house built on sand Jesus talks about, easily swept away in the storms of life. Building on solid rock means taking time to dig. It means not just knowing, but believing. It means not just believing, but doing. It means battling the elements, drawing closer to God that he may come close to you, receiving the timeless gift God gives, life that can truly be called everlasting. The final zinger of John at the end of the gospel for the first week after Easter is God's reply to the agonized plea, come close to me, O God. Many other things, said John, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. Amen.